words. Martin Luther, to all faithful and godly pastors and preachers, grace, mercy, and peace be yours in Jesus Christ our Lord. The deplorable, miserable conditions which I recently observed when visiting the parishes have constrained and pressed me to put this catechism of Christian doctrine into this brief, plain, and simple form. How pitiable, so help me God, were the things I saw. The common man, especially in the villages, knows practically nothing of Christian doctrine, and many of the pastors are almost entirely incompetent and unable to teach. Yet all the people are supposed to be Christians, have been baptized, and receive the Holy Sacrament, even though they do not know the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, or the Ten Commandments, and live like poor animals of the barnyard and pig pen. What these people have mastered, however, is the fine art of tearing all Christian liberty to shreds. It's pretty tough words, written about 500 years ago.
No, not at all. I just wrote those last week.
Oh, really?
That's right.
We are so pleased and honored here today in our Bible study. After all these years of doing the Bible study, we finally have been able to get the reformer himself, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther, to open this program here as we talk about Luther's small catechism over the weeks to come. Good morning, sir.
And just let me say, it is such a great blessing to meet you, Mr. Rothard. I've done some work there with one of your underlings, that Paul Clayton, but I've never actually been here in, as you said, the Bible study, in the very studio with the great Chuck Rothard.
Now, you're German, aren't you?
That's right.
then you would know Rothard, I believe.
Oh, yes, yes. That was your German name, huh?
You can go ahead.
From the Deutschland.
Teutonicize it or whatever it is.
Very good.
And how are you, sir?
Well, I'm fine. And you know, it's funny. I did write that some 500 years ago, but could write it today, couldn't we? We could say the same things. It's just amazing what's happened. You'd think after all these years there'd be some progress in Christianity, but if anything, it seems like things have gotten worse. You know, at least people back then were just ignorant of what the truth is. And now it seems that people take the truth and twist it in all which ways that you can't even tell it was from the Word of God anymore.
The what is called the appendix to your small catechism seems to contain the motivation that you felt to put this together. Is that right?
That's absolutely correct. And in fact, my intention for this catechism was it would be a book of training for the young that would be used by the government, the church, and the family. Well, you can see what's happened to your government here, Democrat or Republican. I don't think they're going to be using the catechism, but I still would hope that it would be this training manual that would be the center of what all the church teaches, and also, and most importantly, as you'll notice, that it's the thing the head of the household is supposed to be using, teaching their young children out there, boys and girls, the basic truths of Christianity, the six chief parts.
I know it's been about 500 years, and you'll have to forgive me. Because
of course you're forgiven. That's the whole business.
Thank
yes.
You. All right. Thank you. I appreciate that. But a lot of things have changed, Dr. Luther, since you composed this. For example,
We have indoor plumbing. Is there more
true.
Than that?
That's okay. True. That yes. Allows you to read your small catechism while you're in the
that's
bathroom.
That's right. Exactly. Much more comfortable.
But one of the things that has happened is virtual societal-wide education. No Child Left Behind.
Oh, yes, yes.
Just about everybody in our country, anyway, is taught to read, can read. And it is not really an outcome of ignorance or lack of education, the deplorable conditions, for example, that you wrote about here. Well, now we have public education for all, private education for some. And so that's a radical change from your time. And may render your book irrelevant in this 21st century.
Oh, of course not. How could you say that? Because my book has the basic fundamental truths that all men need to know that unfortunately you're not going to get in your public schools. And I'm sad to say that even in some of the parochial schools you're not getting anymore. And in fact, as long as you're talking about education, what I'd like to do to start off with is kind of tell you what I intended for my book to be used. Could we do that? And then I'll tell you what the purpose of the book is.
Well, I'm sure, yeah, I know that you have a direction you want to go here, and I'm not surprised that the great Reverend Dr. Martin Luther would seize the moment.
It is my book, you
it
know.
It is your book.
I wrote the thing.
I just want to make sure that we have a relevant book here, since it is such an old book. There's a second issue here that I think needs to be discussed, and the fact that you wrote this and plainly state that this is for the head of the household to teach to his family.
Right.
Well, in this day and age, we don't have heads of households anymore, Pastor. It's not right for a man to assume that burden of responsibility, assuming that you have an intact nuclear family. We don't have that anymore. Men don't lord it over their wives and over their children. And so, again, this would appear to be somewhat of an antiquated perspective on your part.
Well, first of all, let me admit something to you. Can I admit something to you? Actually, I found the same thing in my own day and age. It seemed like a good idea to have the head of the household, you know, teaching these things, but I soon realized that probably most, there's nothing sexist being meant in this. I don't know why you put the sexist implication that the head of the household is whoever is the head of the household at the given time. Of course, in my day, it would have normally been the husband, the father, but as you said, there were many widows in my day as well. Then it would have been the mother's responsibility. But yes, I did find that in my own day and age that the parents didn't seem too eager or even capable of bringing forth the teaching of the catechism. So I suppose it would become more the responsibility of the church and of the pastor. In fact, I think all churches out there should consider that's their challenge, to take these simple basic parts of Christian doctrine and make sure that they're inculcated to the children. Does that answer your question?
I think it does. And then I have just one final question, and that is this. In this day and age, perhaps unlike your day and age, when you were struggling against the Western Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the institution of that church, in trying to initiate reform, we're in another era now. We're in an era where it's sort of fanciful for a person to take a look at all kinds of religious possibilities, religious options, take a little from here, take a little from there, until you've sort of crafted your own perspective on religion and faith, and you put it together until you're comfortable with it, and then you can feel good about it. And the notion that the truth that's contained here in your catechism is a truth that stands alone, whether I like it or not, or whether I want to incorporate it or not, what we might refer to as a confessional faith, well, that's just completely out of vogue. We don't have any room for that. That you would have the audacity, for example, to tell me that certain things that I might believe are false because they're not consistent with what you've written here. That's another difficulty, don't you think?
You think it wasn't fashion in my day, Chuck, to believe in the truth of God's word? I don't think times change all that much. Of course, we didn't speak of pluralism like you do, and what's the word that these people keep throwing around? Postmodernism? We knew nothing of any kind of language like that. But honestly, think of what was going on in the peasants all had their own little superstitions, you know. They may have said they were Roman Catholic, but the truth is, in their practical life, they believed if they milked the cow under a certain sign of the moon, that they would have better milk. It was all super. And the leaders of the church, as I said, they were totally ignorant of these basic things. Why, when we would go to the priest, they couldn't even recite the Lord's Prayer for us. And those who could recite the Lord's Prayer were bishops and higher-ups, and they really had no concern for that teaching of God's word. They were more concerned about acquiring more land and more money and power. So, yeah, I suppose the circumstances have changed, but the rejection of God's truth has been that way throughout history. In fact, if you actually spent any time reading the Bible, you'd know that was true even in the days of Jesus, wasn't it? No one wanted to hear the truth there. In fact, they took him and they crucified him, and they would have done the same to me if they could have got a hold of me. But that's a whole other story, how I was protected by the grace of God. But no, I don't think anything is different. No one wants to believe the truth of God's word, but that's precisely why we need to study the catechism, because it isn't Martin Luther's book. It is simply what Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father have revealed to us in their word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But really, I must get on with these things. You only give me an hour here.
I hand the ball to you, sir. You have the ball.
But let me tell you, first of all, how I think this. And you know, you were talking about your vaunted educational system and how superior it is and how everyone receives an education. But you know what? The thing I've noticed about your education, a crucial, a fundamental skill, is being neglected. And you know what that is, Chuck? I can call you Chuck, can't I?
Yes, you may. Right. Please.
You don't do any memorization anymore.
Oh, thank God for that.
Oh, no! This is a curse, because that's the first and key thing if you're going to use my book. You've got to learn it, and you've got to memorize it, and you've got to do it word by word. Okay? And this is the thing I find most difficult now.
Well, I do some memorization. I can't tell you what the six chief parts are, but I can tell you what the ERA was for the Cardinals pitching staff last year.
Are you suggesting that perhaps the problem isn't with our brains, that somehow we've become watered down as we've gotten more modern, that we just don't apply ourselves? Is that what you're saying?
Would I dare to suggest that?
All right. Well, if you're true, then let me say, quit memorizing those statistics for the Cardinals, but you start need to memorizing the text. You need to know what the Apostles' Creed is. You need to know the Ten Commandments. You need to know the Lord's Prayer.
Why?
You keep insisting on the why. Would you wait just a bit? Because we're going to talk about the why. I'm just talking about how you need to handle this book now.
I'm just a troublemaker in the footsteps of the great Reverend Dr. Martin Luther.
You know what? Mr. Clayton warned me about you. He said, are you really sure you want to go in with him? Okay. Yes, we'll deal with the why, and that's a good question. We'll deal with the relevance of this book, that it is even more relevant, perhaps, today than it ever was. But I just want you to understand how I expect you to use my catechism. And if you're going to be instructing people in this, I understand this is the beginning of a series.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Yes.
So here's what you need to do. First of all, you need to emphasize that everything you're talking about needs to be memorized. Okay? So where are you starting with? What are you starting
with? We're starting right in the very beginning.
Oh, very good. Just the way I did it, right?
First commandment.
And that's very crucial because, you know, I changed the order of things. The way the catechism is not the way it was originally, but we'll talk about that in a second. But I must insist now that starting then tomorrow morning you're going to be doing this?
Yes, sir.
I expect tomorrow morning that you have all the Ten Commandments memorized.
Me?
Yes. And all your listeners, too. They should get them out. And it's not that much. There's just 10 of them. Okay. Number two. After you've memorized the text.
I'm feeling lower.
Then you have to understand the text. Okay. Now, by the way, here's a problem, right? Could we get this clarified? There's a problem in the way you English people have translated my book. Now, how does each one of these catechism questions begin? Come on, you know it. You Lutherans, you modern Lutherans say it all the time. What
does this mean?
That's not right. That's not what I said.
Well, wait a minute. Sure it is. I can look it up right here.
I know. You didn't bring the German, did you?
Well, no. I don't understand German.
What I said was, was ist das? That's what I said.
What is that?
Exactly! That's what I said!
3 years of high school German, it finally pays off after all these years.
And you see, the problem is when you say, what does this mean? Already you've scared everyone off because, there's going to be some deep, secret, hidden meaning here, some great philosophical, theological truth that's going to be given to you. No. The catechism is meant to be the simplest of things. A little child points at this creature that's flapping its wings, and the little child says, was ist das? What is this, and what do you say?
It's a bird that flaps its wings.
Well, you didn't have to say the flapping wing, but it's a bird, yeah. Right? Okay, this is how a child learns. He looks at things, he asks what they are, and you give him just very simple and basic explanations. And this was my intent in the catechism, not to teach some great theological truth that only a professor who's had 8 years of study in the university could understand, but to just give this very basic, simple meaning, to explain what these things are on the basis of God's word. So let's make that clear.
You mean Christianity is simple?
Oh, it's very, very simple. We're the ones that make it complicated and difficult, and I hope you'll see that as you study the catechism. And maybe that's why we've dismissed the catechism, because it does seem so simple and plain. I mean, God gives us 10 commandments. Who doesn't know the commandments? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt... But of course, we don't understand them, do we? We have no understanding what these are, and that's the purpose of the catechism, to take these things, and we ask the simple question, was ist das? What is this? And then, well, let me give you some examples, can I?
Okay, sure.
Turn to the first article. I'll show you how simple and basic it is.
What page are you going to?
Oh, I've got page 12 of mine. You have the same version that I have too. Good.
Page 12.
Yes.
The first article?
Yes, first article. If you start reading then the second paragraph.
The second paragraph, what does this mean? I believe that God has made
me... No, was ist das? What is this? That God
das.
Is our Father Almighty. Okay, go ahead. Second paragraph there of the what does this mean?
He also?
Yes.
He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have.
Now, is that difficult? Is that not every little child that might be listening to us today? Don't they understand what clothing and shoes are about? Don't they understand food and drink, house and home? Can't you see? I wasn't trying to use some very sophisticated, complicated language or doctrine here. It's just very, very basic. Look at the other things. Look how we phrase this. Go back to the first paragraph of the was ist das. I believe what?
I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul.
And look what we're talking about here. He's made me. He's given me. Go down to the last sentence there, the next paragraph.
He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life.
He provides me. Go on to the next paragraph.
He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all
defends,
evil.
Guards, and protects. See, verbs, action. This is not dull, boring stuff. This is about God at work, God doing things. Simple, basic things, as simple as the clothing and the shoes. By the way, nice tie.
Thank you.
A fellow couldn't guess your weight.
Just had it cleaned.
It's wonderful. And this is what God has given you. You thought you bought that tie. But no, your shoes, your clothing, your wife, your family, all of this, you see, has come to you from God. And then there's a great, wonderful truth to it. We'll save that for just a moment. But do you see the point I'm trying to make here? I simply wanted to take very, very simple truths so that people could not only know the text, but also understand the text. And then finally, here's the last thing I want you to do with my book. This is supposed to be something you do for your life. All right? Lifelong must you pursue these fundamentals. Every morning, let me tell you this, every morning and whenever else I have time, I read and recite word for word the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, etc. I must still read and study the Catechism daily, yet I cannot master it as I wish, but always will remain a child and pupil of the Catechism, and I do it gladly.
You mean you wrote this book? And you still have to study it?
No. See, there's your fundamental error. Did Martin Luther write the Lord's Prayer? Was it Martin Luther's idea to summarize God's rules for us in Ten Commandments? Did Martin Luther write the story of how Jesus Christ was born, conceived, suffered, died? No, this isn't my book. This is the Father's book. And I simply have given some explanation of it, and I would admit that my explanation pales in comparison to the totality of truth that is here. And that's why we must always constantly go back to these simple, basic things for four reasons, Chuck. First of all, your problem is, you see, you get all wrapped up in your tie. You do, like all of us.
Well, it is a nice tie.
Well, it is a nice tie. And we do. We get wrapped up in all of these things that are going on. The ERA, as you talked about. And that's earned run
that's
average, isn't it?
Very important. Yeah,
well, especially with a new season coming in.
Yes,
maybe.
Yes.
But you see, when you focus on the things like the creed and the prayer and the commandments, then you realize these are all peripheral things. You spend so much time, you get so excited about them. As you said, you even memorize all this useless statistics. But these things remind us of what is really true and important, that has eternal consequences. Here's the other reason why you have to keep coming back to it. Because you know what happens, Chuck? If you don't review it, if you don't keep relearning it, you're going to what?
Forget it.
This is a fundamental truth. By the way, if you don't believe me, all you have to do is get out and read the story of the Israelites, huh, in the Old Testament.
Here, or the fact that, actually, I have forgotten the ERA for the Cardinals last year. I just want people to think I remember it.
Well, see,
that's pretty impressive. You know?
If you can't remember that, how do you possibly think you can remember these great truths of Scripture if you don't constantly
You make
relearn
a good
them?
Point there.
And here's the third reason. You know, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You want to have the tools and the equipment to set aside the devil and all his fiery arrows? You don't have it. Trust me. You have no shield or no armor that's powerful enough. But these basic truths of God's word, yes, they will turn aside the devil and his accusations and his lies. And that brings me to the fourth point. Now we'll finally get to your answer why this book is so relevant and why we still must keep this book and read this book and learn it. The catechism, you see, is not really learned until life strikes. Let me repeat that again. Yes, the catechism will not really learn until life strikes.
That's an interesting statement coming from a man who had a lightning bolt hit him almost
well,
in his life.
Yes. Well, there you were. You know, by the way, I think that's just kind of a story that got attached to me.
Oh, really?
but
something of an embellishment, wasn't
well,
it?
Well, you know, there's all kinds of stories. In fact, the fact that I came up with the great truth of justification by faith while I was sitting in the outhouse, which isn't quite exactly true.
Yes.
But it does illustrate the point, you see. When we start encountering what life is like, especially the crosses and the trials of life, the frustration with our job, the struggles we have with our family, this is the answer. This little book called the Catechism is the solution to all these earthly, worldly problems, see, that you thought you had to go to some psychologist, a doctor, to find an answer to. And by the way, I'm not saying that psychologists and doctors can't be helpful, but I'm saying the fundamental faith issue will be always resolved simply in the words of God, in these six chief things that the Lord has given us as Scripture. And that brings me to my next point. Now you want to talk about why this book is relevant? I referred to it earlier as a training manual, Chuck, and that perhaps misled people, and again raises the issue of relevancy, because you're thinking, well, none of this is really relevant to our life anymore, as if it was really relevant to the life of the people back in our days where they were struggling just to have enough food to live by. It is not relevant so much as a training manual that tells us what to do, but it is the perfect training manual for giving us faith. And I'd like to elaborate on that if I might.
You might want to elaborate on that on the other side of the break. Okay. I don't know. How long will it take?
Well, how much time have we got?
We've got about 3 minutes.
All right. Well, let me tell you about how I changed the order of things, and then we'll go through it in detail.
Okay.
We'll kind of lay out the groundwork for all those that will come after me.
I do have some questions.
Well, you feel free to ask them, too, if you can get a word in edgewise.
Okay.
I didn't invent the idea of a catechism, Chuck. Catechisms existed long before Martin Luther came around. Even great men like Augustine and before him had written catechisms. The interesting thing is the order in which those catechisms were written. Here's how they were written. Apostles' Creed first, Lord's Prayer second, and then finally we had the Ten Commandments. Now, they were written that way for several reasons. First of all, Chuck, because actually the Apostles' Creed was considered to be a simple thing. Because all you have to do is memorize some facts. Just get the basic facts of history about Jesus' life, see? That's fairly simple to do, so you begin with that. And then secondly, we learn the Lord's Prayer, but again, not really as a prayer, but more as a kind of a ceremony you had to perform, a thing that you recited. You're an old Roman boy like myself, aren't you, Chuck?
Yes, sir.
Did you ever go to confession and the priest tell you that you needed to say a number of Our Fathers?
Oh, yes.
Okay, well, that's how we regarded the Our Father. It was something that we did as kind of a discipline, reciting these words. And then finally, we have the Ten Commandments last, because they were the most important part, see? Because that's what Christian life was all about, we thought. It was about doing good works. Now, truly, please understand, we understood it was by the grace of God that we could do good works. In fact, it was taught and believed that God would somehow put this new thing inside of you. This gratian fusa is what we called it. And so putting this new power inside of you, now all you needed to know was a few facts about Jesus Christ. You needed to know these words that you should recite because it was a good and proper thing to do. And finally, then you had the Ten Commandments to tell you what kind of good works you perform. So indeed, while it was God who started the whole thing, in the end, it was you who did it all. And that's what it was all about. It was all about love, and it was all about doing these good works. I, of course, whether I learned it in the outhouse or the truth as I studied the Holy Scriptures in the monastery, that's where it really was discovered, found out that's not what Christianity is about at all. It's not about good works. It's not about you doing good things and becoming more righteous so you can get kind of buddy up with God because he only wants to be with the righteous, you know. No, I discovered what the righteousness of God was the forgiveness of sins. And what the crucial thing in the Christian life was all about was not about our works, but was about faith. And that's why I changed the order, beginning with the commandments, then going to the Apostles' Creed, then to the Lord's Prayer, and then, of course, all the other stuff about baptism and absolution and what have you. And are we almost to the break now?
Yes.
Okay, when we come back from the break, I'll explain to you why I changed that order and what it has to do with faith.
You're listening to the Bible Study. It's our great privilege to have the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther with us here today. Did you bring Pastor Janikowski with you? Is he like out in the car or something?
No, he got stuck in traffic.
Oh.
I was already over here at the seminary. He was supposed to meet me.
Because he's supposed
here.
To be here.
Yeah, well, that's what he told me. He'd meet me here, but I...
Now, you know, he's not very responsible.
I understand that.
You're listening to the Bible Study. We'll be back in just a moment.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
During the season of Lent, you'll be able to listen to live Lenten worship every Wednesday here on AM 850 KFUO. The services will come from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. Broadcast time is 11 a.m. Pastor Dennis Kastens will be leading the worship. Join us Wednesdays in Lent for live worship broadcasts at 11 in the morning here on AM 850 KFUO. inspirational Christian radio for the world.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There have been times when we have set up our doctrinal teachings in the church and then gone back to the Bible to find proof text to prove that we were right all along. It is such a process that leads to our question today: what kind of God would tempt his people? You see, we have a Bible story read in many of our churches describing Jesus being led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil on the one side of this question, and a Bible verse from the Epistle of James on the other side. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So what about being tempted? Does the devil always do it? Certainly he does. In fact, this demonic presence in our thoughts, words, and deeds has prompted another question. Why don't Christians take the presence of the devil seriously enough? Well, we will this Sunday when we read that scripture reading about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness 40 days by the devil. But how about on other days? Another way of looking at this dilemma is to see in these two Bible quotes that God isn't tricked by the devil's schemes to do what is evil. That's an exact quote from St. James. God then promises that salvation for us is our being delivered from the tricks of the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. This is something we need to pray about. Lord, help us always to acknowledge that the devil is an old yet defeated foe, and teach us that you do and will win the battle over all that is evil. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our deliverer, who is coming again. Amen.
Missouri History Museum, Linda Lent de Bolivar in Forest Park, features special exhibitions, and the Library and Research Center specializes in history, but the Missouri Historical Society also offers special interest tours that are theme-based. One such tour explores women of influence in the St. Louis area and would fit nicely with your viewing of the First Lady's Political Role and Public Image Special Exhibition at the History Museum. That's just one example. Visit mohistory.org for more.
I don't know about you folks out there. I'm a little nervous about the prospect of our guest here today, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther, taking something put together by a great Christian man like Augustine, for example, and changing it, rearranging things. Doesn't that make you a little nervous?
Made me nervous.
Did it?
Well, yes, and I must say that there were many nights when I couldn't sleep, and I found myself on my knees in prayer to God to change the way things have been done for centuries. It's a very dangerous proposition. And in fact, I only did it, Chuck, after seriously studying the Word of God and coming to the conclusion that this is what the Word of God taught. And I really don't care whether Augustine taught it differently or whether the church for years had taught something else. It is what the Word of God said. And until someone could prove contrary to me, show me from the clear scriptures that this is not what God was teaching through his apostle Paul and his disciples, Matthew and John and what have you. Don't you see? I don't propose that you study Luther's Small Catechism. In fact, could you see, make arrangements? What's the publishing house here, Concordia or something?
Yeah, Concordia Publishing.
Okay, ask them if they'd take that Luther's business off of there, because this isn't Luther's Small Catechism. As I said, I didn't write the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Creed or any of these other things. I was simply trying to help people see what the Bible teaches. See, here was the problem, Chuck, if I could review just real quickly. In my day, the church thought that what we had to do was to be like God. That's what the business of religion was, that we would become more and more like God, because, you know, God cannot have fellowship with unrighteousness. And so kind of our philosophy was, when in doubt, try harder. Mm-hmm. Okay? If you're not getting the job done, then just try a little harder. All right? You see, love was kind of the religious glue that held our church together. And here's what scares me. You talked about all this variety now, this pluralism that you have now. I mean, in my day, there was only one church. It was the Roman church. And now you've got all kinds of things to choose from. Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists. I can't believe all the variety you have. But you know what? What scares me is I listen to the sermons and the religious writings of these groups. They don't seem much different than Roman Catholicism to me. It's still the same business. It's all about us becoming more and more like God, us doing more and more good works, us trying harder.
And you're opposed to that?
I'm definitely opposed to that.
And why would that be?
Well, because I believe the business of Christianity is that we might have faith. Now, do I believe we should have good works? Of course. Do I believe that we should become more like God, and at least in our behavior? Of course. But don't you see, these are fruits, Chuck. And you don't get at fruits by trying harder. Honestly, could you go up to the apple tree and say, I want you to try really hard now. Try really hard to give me some really good apples and lots of... No, that'd be ridiculous, isn't it? No, no. You have to do something with the tree itself if you want it to bear a good fruit. And I believe that something else is the faith. Well, let's quit talking about it. Let's do it. Let's go to the catechism, and I'll show you how the whole catechism is designed to do one thing, Chuck, and that is not to necessarily make you more like God, but it is to give you faith. Okay?
I'm ready.
Now, you know the six chief parts. You were kind of joking before you don't, but of course you know this. What's the first? How did I change the order? Where did I begin?
Ten Commandments.
All right. As I said before, that was always at the end because that was the most important thing. That's where you were heading for, so you could do more works of the Ten Commandments. I started with the Ten Commandments because I saw the Ten Commandments had a totally different reason for existence. Now, no doubt, Chuck, they are a curb. They do keep evil people from doing evil things, although not real well, do they? Okay. Didn't do it in my age. Haven't done it this age. There will always be people who will do evil and bad things. But let's face it. Men like you and me probably are being a little better simply because we're frightened of what might happen.
Slow down when I see the state policeman.
Exactly. So it does work as a curb. And no doubt it is a fine guideline for what Christians should want to do. I'm not denying that. But the thing that the early church had forgotten is the chief and key purpose of the commandments was to show us our sin. Now, by the way, all you have to do is read the book of Romans to discover that, because that's the thing Paul says right off. He says the law makes us conscious of sin. You know the passage I'm talking mm-hmm. about, don't you? All right, so that's why I started with the commandments, because the commandments show us our need. Now, here's the key thing, our need for faith. Would you please, commandments, you've got them in front of you there, don't you?
Yes.
All right. Oh, by the way, I have an appointment with some of the seminary profs at 10 o'clock, so be sure and give me like 5 minutes or so I can get back to the seminary.
Okay. I hope Pastor Lukowski shows up.
Well, so. Like I said, I don't know where he is. He's kind of an unreliable sort. Just read there, would you, the first commandment?
You shall have no other gods.
And what does this mean? Vos is dos! What is this? We shall have no other gods.
We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things.
Now, you see, my church understood about fear. In fact, it was a lot about fear. In fact, you know, I was so frightened, I didn't think I could come to Jesus. I'd have to go to his mother and ask her for advice, because no one could come to Jesus. He was way too holy. So we understood fear. And as I've already said, we understood love, that was an important thing, keeping the Ten Commandments, you know, doing what's right to the neighbor. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But what my church did not understand was the third word there, which is what?
Trust.
Trust. Yes. You see, that's the key thing. Even in the commandments.
Trust in whom?
Oh, well, it says it right there, doesn't it? God. But now you've raised a good question. We've got to know what this God is like that we're trusting in. But now you're pushing ahead too quickly. But okay. Let's finish up the Ten Commandments and we'll move on. The point is, I gave the Ten Commandments not simply to tell people all the things they were doing wrong, but I started with the Ten Commandments so that people would know all the faith they've got wrong. See? My contention would be that people don't break the commandments just because they're doing bad stuff. They break the commandments because they've broken the first commandment, because they don't fear, love, and trust in God. Let me give it to you in a very simple form. When a man steals something, in essence, he's saying he doesn't believe that God can do what?
Punish?
No, provide for him.
Oh, provide, I see.
Right. I mean, because God says here, if you shall not work, you shall not eat, which is also to say, if you work, you will eat. In fact, I believe that's the promise he made to Adam and Eve, wasn't he? He said, I will give you the fruit of the land there. So the man who steals is not just stealing. It's not just that he's stealing, but you see, he's denied God and God's promise that he will feed him. When a man commits adultery, don't you see, it's not just that he's gone sleeping with some other woman, but he's also shown that he has a lack of faith. Because if he had faith, he would believe that the woman he had, the wife he had, was the very best and finest wife he would ever find. For she was the wife that came to him from who?
God.
God, you see. So do you get the point I'm making?
Mm-hmm.
This is why I started with the Ten Commandments. I believe you now talk about it. It shows us our sin. Isn't that how you say it? Yes, yes. It shows our sin. But I want you to understand, it's much more than just it shows that you do bad things. It shows that you lack faith. That's your real problem. Now, of course, you want to press on because you want to say, well, who is it we're supposed to trust in? And that's why, what's the second chief part?
Second chief part is the creed.
All right. So if the commandments show us our need for faith, then it is the creed that shows us who God is and shows us that he has given us the gift of faith. Now, here's some things, though, that you might not have noticed before. Go to the first article of the creed, if you would, please.
I have.
All right. Very good. Now, there's actually kind of an overlap between the commandments in the first article of the creed. All right. The overlap is found in this. If you go to the very end of that discussion, the second to the last sentence, for all this.
Why don't you read it?
Okay. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. So you'll notice that in the first article, we're still talking what I call ought talk, the things we ought to do. Okay, so there's kind of an overlap between the commandments and the first article, because we're still talking about the God who makes rules and commandments and who tells us that this is our duty and that these are the things we ought to do, especially the phrase that we should obey him. But already in the first article, we're beginning to see that God is not quite exactly the God we thought he was. All right. Now, we all know the ought business. You learned that as a young Roman. I did, and Baptists and Methodists and even Lutherans, I'm afraid, that are still learning this is all about what we ought to do. But in the first article, I begin this new teaching, this teaching of faith that you cannot find in your experience, but you will only find revealed to us in Jesus Christ and his holy word. Look at this. Look at that. Read that whole paragraph before the phrase, this is most certainly true.
I'm not sure.
All this he does. Are we together there? All this he does out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. Now, how does that contradict what every other person believes?
Because we think that he responds to our goodness, that we do things and then he blesses us or punishes us based on what we do.
Exactly. So no one would argue with God providing us shoes and clothing, house and home, wife and family, all those things I listed. But every other religion would argue, you got it because of you're doing the ought, isn't it? Is God giving you these good things because you're such a fine, well-deserving guy? That's why you have such a fine tie, Chuck, because you're such a wonderful Christian doing Christian radio. Why would God not give you? But don't you see, now we're starting to get at the really truth of God's word, that that's not how it works at all. And of course, we'd look around us, we'd see that's, as I say, this is most certainly true. Have you ever noticed how some of the most despicable people always drive around in the big cars and have the big fancy homes? So apparently it doesn't have anything to do with how good you are, how the blessings are given upon us. And in fact, you know, if people would simply listen to the Bible, isn't that what Jesus said? He sends his rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous, his sunshine upon the wicked as well as the good. But do you see now how we're pressing on to faith, Chuck? Reminding you, yes, there is a God, there are things you ought to do, but beginning to show you that God doesn't treat you as an ought. He doesn't give you your earthly blessings because you deserve them, but purely out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy, to which I say, this is most certainly true.
And this is a critical juncture, is it not?
Yes, it is.
Get this wrong, and you probably will get so far down the wrong road that we won't be able to find you.
Well, you see, here's the thing. The critical juncture is really the second one. You're right, we're pushing on to the very critical juncture, because I would imagine there's a lot of people at this point that believe his God is a good and loving God, and that's why he gives us all these earthly blessings, but they still haven't come to wrestle with the fact that they lack faith, that they are sinners, and that's addressed in the second article. Would you like to read a little bit of that, if you would, the vasus dos of the second article about Jesus Christ? By the way, I will also expect you to have all of these words of the creed memorized by the time you get to that,
too. You are a hard taskmaster, sir. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death.
And now we've gotten to the heart of what it is to study the Catechism, of what it is to be a Christian, of what it is to read Holy Scripture. For I contend that everything that is given us in the Holy Word of God is designed that we might have this simple faith, that we are those who have been redeemed. We have been purchased and won from sin, from death, from the power of the devil, not with anything that we could do, not with any earthly gold or silver, but purely and simply by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is what the Catechism, this is what Christianity is all about, this is what the Holy Scripture is all about, that we might have that simple faith that Jesus is the one who has delivered us from all of our sins. Did you see the difference, Chuck? It's not about some grace that's been implanted in you so you can go about and being a good guy and get more and more righteous and get close to God. No, it's about God saying, Chuck, I love you, I forgive you, you are my righteous man, my son, my daughter. You don't need to do anything. That is my free and pure gift to you. And the reception of that gift, Chuck, is what we call faith.
You know, there are folks who are dull-witted like I am.
Mm-hmm.
And we are able to perceive that you're making a distinction here.
Right.
But to use a modern proverbial statement, six of one, half dozen of another, we really can't separate, well, you know, whatever he's reacting to and whatever he's proposing. I don't see the big deal. It sounds like hair splitting to me.
Ah.
How critical is this distinction?
And you know what? I think you're absolutely right. And I think that's why people don't appreciate this great, wonderful, good news is what the Bible calls it that I'm sharing with you. But I propose this then, Chuck. Let's do it your way. Let's make your life dependent upon you, whether it be something you're doing entirely on your own or whether we'll even say that God's put some kind of grace inside of you so you can do this. But I propose that for the next week, I want you to live your life entirely on your own through your own work and your effort. And therefore, whatever comes, you take responsibility for, okay? And by the way, now remember, the standards that have been given you are very, very clear. Jesus Christ says, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I'm sure you would agree with me. We don't want to tolerate any slacking here. So I want you to do that. I want you to spend the next week and put your whole life completely dependent upon you and your works.
I'm prepared to do that.
All right. Well,
as long as you allow me my four most important words.
Oh, okay.
It's not my fault.
Well,
it's somebody else's fault.
Yes. Yes, we do love those four little words. And I guess that's why I said you got to start with the commandments, see? You have to code those words that talk about how we really are supposed to be, how we're supposed to be put. See, here's the thing. If you would live your life that way, you've already broke the first commandment. Because the first commandment says it's not about Chuck living his life, doing what he wants to do, trying to be good. It's about Chuck fearing, loving, and trusting in God alone, see? But you have a good point. You really can't appreciate this part of the catechism until you've come to grips with the first part that show you. But here's what I'm trying to say, Chuck. I wrestled for years trying to be a very, very good person. And I was, by all worldly standards. And then when I was done with being a good person, I realized I was proud of it, and I discovered I'd back in sin again. Because you can't get any worse than pride, Chuck. That's a fundamental basic thing that God condemns. In fact, that's kind of the core thing. He says you have to be humble. And so here I worked so hard to be good and found I'd broken one of the basic commandments about humility. And that's why I discovered this was such a great joy, because now I don't have to do anything. God gives it all to me, this forgiveness, deliverance from sin, death, and the power of the devil by his precious blood. Another comment, or you want to read the next paragraph?
I just wanted to let you know that you have to leave in about 5 minutes to make your seminary appointment.
Oh, okay. Well, then we better move on. Read the next paragraph.
In the second article?
Yes, after the business of suffering and death.
That I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness.
See, I have been falsely accused of encouraging people to not do good works. And that's not at all what I have encouraged. The difference is I change it from an ought to a may. Okay? This is no longer something laid on you that you have to do, but this is the way it will be. You shall be his own. You will live under him. You will serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. And you will do so not because of anything you have done or any choice or decision you've made, but because God has come into your life and taken control. And he does so by giving you forgiveness of sins. He has no other way of taking control of you. He has no other gift to give you but that. All you need to do is receive it, Chuck. All you need to do is believe that God loves and forgives you, and all these other fruit will follow. For now you have been made a good tree, the kind of tree that God always wanted you to be. But please note again, not by putting something inside of you, but rather by that simple proclamation that for the sake of Jesus you are forgiven. Now comes the third and really joyous part, because I've still left it on you, haven't I, Chuck? I've said you've got to have what?
Faith.
Faith. And that's why you got to get the third article of the Creed in here, too. Please read Vos is Dos when we talk about the Holy Spirit. What is that?
I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith.
See the beauty of the thing? So the first article in the commandments come and teach you that you have a need for faith. The second article comes and tells you what that faith is, that Jesus Christ has suffered and died for you. The third article comes and tells you who gives you that faith. That's not your work either. In fact, you're totally incapable of it. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we need to move on since we're out of time. Now we have the Lord's Prayer. But now we see the Lord's Prayer isn't just some right that we recite, and somehow that makes us better because we've recited any number of times. But now we discover that this is the cry of faith, right? Commandments are the need of faith, the creed is the gift of faith, and now finally in the Lord's Prayer it is the cry of faith. Let me just give you one illustration of this, if you would please read the fourth petition.
The fourth petition.
Yes, give us this day our daily bread and read the Vos is Dos.
God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people.
See, first article stuff, isn't it? You don't need to do anything. He gives his good bread to all people, even evil. But here's what the prayer is all about.
But we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving.
And could you give me one word that would summarize what it means to realize this?
Faith.
Faith. Yes. See? This is why you pray the Lord's Prayer. Because even though you know what faith is, you still don't have it. You've still got the unfaith. And we pray the Lord's Prayer, therefore, that God would deliver us from the unfaith. And of course he will, won't he? Because he'll direct us back to his Holy Scripture, and to the words of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the talk about him being Father. But I want you to understand this. You can't pray the Lord's Prayer until you have faith. And ironically, the Lord's Prayer is the cry to God, give us more faith. And then we go on to the ways that God gives faith, okay? Because God gives faith in many and various ways, and he does so concretely. Because he knows how you are, Chuck. You're a fleshly man. You don't want philosophy. You don't want these vague truths floating in the air. You want something concrete, don't you?
Yes,
that
sir.
Says that God loves and forgives you. Well, let's just list the concrete things here since I'm running out of time. What's the first concrete thing he gives us?
Baptism.
Baptism. And you can't get any more concrete than that, and you can't get any more faith than that, and you can't get any more forgiveness than that. There's God pouring the water, saying the word that this washes away your sins. Go to the next one.
Holy confession.
Oh, yes.
Confession and absolution.
You know, sometimes I wonder whether Jesus loves me. You ever had that when you've had
Absolutely.
A troubled trial?
Absolutely.
And you know,
especially when life is dark.
And the problem is you look up in the heavens, you say, where are you at, Jesus? Because I do know that. He's ascended into heaven. And I'm wondering what corner of heaven he's at now and which way I should turn, which direction I should face. Of course, the Muslims will tell you always face east, see. But I don't think it's that easy, really, to know. And then God says, well, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to look up into the heavens and wonder where Jesus might be. All you got to do is find yourself a fellow Christian, usually done by a pastor, but not necessarily. But you find this believer, and you confess to him. You let him know what it is that's troubling you, bothering you. And Jesus Christ says, you know, if this man says your sins are forgiven here on earth, guess where they're also forgiven, Chuck?
In heaven.
Right. And by the way, Martin Luther didn't make that up. Do you think Martin Luther would have thought of that? Isn't that most ridiculous that we could get forgiveness in heaven by having someone simply here on earth pronouncing us that our sins are forgiven? I never thought of that. You wouldn't have thought of that. No man would have thought of that. But it is the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so if you're looking for faith, then find yourself a fellow Christian. Talk to him. And if he says to you, your sins are forgiven and God loves you, then know that that's like God himself saying it. And if that isn't enough for you and for your faith, then we go on to the next one, which is what?
Holy Communion.
Holy Communion. And of course, you can't get any clearer than that. Again, it's simple, isn't it? You're the one that's made it difficult. Jesus Christ is the one who makes it so crystal clear and simple. This is my body, this is my blood, he says, given and shed for you for the
forgiveness
of
sins.
Okay. Do you see how all of these things that are simply designed to do one thing, to give you faith? And all you have to do is get baptized and eat the supper and confess your sins, and it's all there. It's all given you.
You are such a special man. for having been able to discern these things, to be able to simplify and be able to put it in this order.
Oh, it's not me. Come on, Chuck. You keep baiting me that way. You understand that there's nothing good here except that which has been given us by the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, revealed by His Holy Spirit. And by the way, oh, I've got to go, but, yes. but just two more things. I hope...
Here comes Pastor Lukowski.
Oh, very good. We have to explain to him why I find out why he's late, but you are going to do the daily prayers, aren't you?
Whatever Diane is scheduled.
Well, I think you'd better go talk to Diane and tell her you better do the daily prayers, and you best do the table of duties. And I also had something that's not in this book, which was my a baptism manual and my marriage manual, and you might want to do those too. You see, here the thing is, I don't want to just leave you like this faith, although it's the crucial thing, it's the main thing. But I'm also interested in practical, too, and that's what you'll find in the section about daily prayers and about the table of duties. So if you haven't got it on your schedule, because I get so upset with these pastors out there that only teach the six chief parts and they leave this other stuff out, because that's important stuff, too. Not as important, admittedly, but it is good to know that there is a very clear way that we live our life of faith, and you need to do that in the prayers and in the... Well, I've got to run off and see this.
I don't want you to be late.
Okay. Nice to meet you, Chuck. I'll go out this door. I guess Pastor Lukowski will be coming in the other.
Goodbye. Wave him in here. Come in, Pastor Lukowski, and sit down. I don't know where you've been, but it's...
I'm sorry. Oh, man, they had an accident on the Poplar Street Bridge, and I got tied up. And where's Luther?
He just left. He had an appointment.
You know, I've been following this guy around for years because, you know, I usually bring him to different gigs and stuff. I don't know if that's what you use, the church parlors, but, you know, he goes speaks to elders, and that always happens.
It probably was a good thing you weren't here because I don't think the two of you could have got a word in edgewise.
Is that right? Or is he kind of a talker, too?
A little bit, yeah. Just a little bit.
Okay. Yeah. If I could say just a brief comment, if you like what Luther had to say, you'll love a book by Charles P. Aaron called That I May Be His Own, An Overview of Luther's Catechism. Chuck Aaron is one of the professors at the seminary. And by the way, you know the motto of the seminary, no monkeys here.
Is that right?
Yeah. It's in the Latin when you come in on that big sign in the front. If you wonder what that Latin is, it's no monkeys here.
Well, that's interesting.
But anyway, seriously, everything that you heard earlier in this Bible study didn't come from Luther or from Pastor Lukowski, but Charles Aaron, That I May Be His Own, is this beautiful book about the catechism and trying to help us see that it all fits together. It's not these individual little things, but they fit together and for one purpose, and that is people might have faith.
How long have you been in the ministry?
I've been in the ministry 27 years, Chuck.
Did you have a grasp on the catechism when you first set foot in that first parish and began to teach it? Did you understand it?
I thought I did.
But is that a no?
Well, no, I mean... Yeah, I understood the basics, but I don't think I understood the fullness of it. And in fact, I guess that's the great realization I've had, that Luther's right. You just got to keep studying instead, because there's a fullness there that I don't think you'll ever get until finally God takes us to heaven. And then we'll say, oh my goodness, I knew it was good, but I didn't realize it was that wonderful. Just real quickly, it's kind of like Peter. You know, Peter's on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, let's build a tent here. And Jesus says, oh, I got better stuff than this. You think this is a good place to be? I got better things than that. And that's the way it is with the catechism. The more you study it, the more you see the better things that Jesus wants to give you.
There goes Luther's carriage right down the street there, down to the seminary.
Yep.
Maybe you got your car?
Maybe
you can catch him.
I'll try to meet him up there.
He's got a one-horse engine.
Yeah, I should be able to pass him.
All right, thank you. Thanks for coming in.
Thank you, Chuck.
Sorry you got stuck on the bridge.
It happens.
First Commandment next time on the Bible
Study.
Listen
to Chuck Rather than guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.